read down through verse number 23. A little background, you recall that Jesus had been assaulted by the scribes and Pharisees over some of the traditions of the elders in verses 1 through 13. He dealt with that. And now beginning in verse 14, he continues along that same line of correcting the thinking that was going on at the time. Verse 14, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Let's pray. Our Father, we, as your people, stand on a daily basis in need of having our thinking corrected by your truth, or bringing our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So daily we stand in need of truth to saturate the way that we think and to direct our steps in a manner that is pleasing and honoring to you. And we pray, Lord, today as your word goes out, that your Spirit will press it upon our thoughts and our minds, our hearts, so that we grasp, Lord, not just merely understand the words, but Lord, more than that, accept and embrace what you say. Lord, help us to understand what it is that defiles man. And as a church, Lord, that you are ever moving towards Christ-likeness and ever moving towards blamelessness and holiness, may we be a people that are truly holy, avoiding defilement, avoiding the worldliness that it surrounds us and seeks to contaminate our walk and to water it down and to prevent us from being as effective as we ought to be, carrying, Lord, the treasure of the gospel in this clay container that we call our bodies. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, first again to understand, secondly to accept, and then thirdly, Lord, to proclaim and live out the very gospel that we know and have sung about and that embraces us and allows us to stand right in the eyes of our God. So, Lord, bless this time. Give us attentive hearts, we pray. Bless your word. To the glory of our Savior, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This passage is concerned to show that what actually defiles a person is not something that the average person even thinks about. It serves to show that what actually defiles us has a particular nature about it and a source that, again, is not often considered. A person can be spiritually defiled. He can be truly unclean in a spiritual sense. And that's what our Lord is teaching about in this section. And that was the issue that we encountered last time in chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. The religious establishment, you remember, had elevated the elders' traditions above God's commands. They had established in the minds of the people the idea that to violate their traditions was to make one unclean. It was to defile one. It was to make one defiled. But they were wrong about that. But the thing that they were successful in doing was enslaving the consciousness or the consciences of the people to their false standards. They had, in effect, bound the consciences of the people to a man-made standard which had replaced God's word. Jesus would have none of that. He rebuked the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. That's what we saw last time. But as we move on into our present text, we find that his work in relation to the scribes and Pharisees was not over. For what he needed to do now was not only correct the scribes and Pharisees, it wasn't enough to do that. He also wanted to free the consciences of the people from the shackles of the false standards for righteousness which the scribes and Pharisees had established. And so in verse 14, notice what Mark says. He again calls the people unto himself. Verse 14, and he called the people to him, notice the word, again. He calls them again. The passage on a pastoral, practical note is very instructive to us in helping others be freed from false ideas, from false ideologies, and for false standards. And the way that Jesus approaches that matter of freeing people from being bound by false ideas was quite simple. He just taught what was true. He simply brought the truth to bear upon the matter. He brought the truth of the Word of God in order to establish the actual righteous standard to which consciences of people should be bound. Now you might think that that would be the end of the matter, that all Jesus needed to do was to bring the Word of God to bear on the minds of the people and everything would be settled. But people who think wrongly only need, that people who think wrongly, you might think, only need to hear the spiritual truths of the Word of God and all will be well. Reality is something else, however. It's not quite that easy. Our passage teaches this. It teaches us that people can be very slow to accept spiritual things. They can be very slow in understanding, spiritually understanding and accepting spiritual things. Even with the impeccable teaching of the eternal Son of God, the disciples themselves were slow to understand. They were slow to accept by faith what the Lord had taught. I want you to notice that in verses 17 and 18. And when he, Jesus, had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. That's in Mark chapter 7 and verse 17. And then he said in verse 18 to them, to the disciples, then are you also without understanding? Now I want you to notice verse 15 once before I go a little further. Notice just the wording and see if you can understand the words. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. We understand those words. We can think about those words, and those words are not too complicated. We understand. The problem is accepting them by faith, is embracing the spiritual reality that conveys. And so we find that the disciples were having trouble with this most basic understanding concerning defilement. The mild rebuke that Jesus gives to his disciples there in verse 17 and 18 basically said this: you have been with me and you do not understand this most basic truth. So even the privileged disciples demonstrated that people are slow to understand and slow to accept spiritual truths. And the truth, the particular truth that they were struggling with, revolved around what actually defiles a person. Our passage this morning basically teaches us four truths concerning the matter of defilement. The first truth we've already alluded to with the traditions of the elders, and that is that many people have a distorted view about defilement. They have a distorted view about defilement. Again, this is precisely what prompted the Lord to call once again the people unto himself. When the scribes and Pharisees came on the scene back in verses 1 through 13, the people stepped back or gave way to them as they confronted the Lord over some of the disciples who had eaten food with unwashed hands. Remember, we're talking about ceremonial uncleanness and not hygiene here. But once the Lord dispelled of the scribes and Pharisees' accusations, and once he repelled their assault, he called the people back. He wanted to instruct the people about what actually defiles a man. So in verse 14, he says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." When it comes to the matter of defilement, and this is what we're talking about, when it comes to the matter of spiritual uncleanness brought on by sin, some people are totally unconcerned. Brothers and sisters and friends, today we live in a culture where by and large people are unconcerned about this matter of defilement. Unconcerned about the idea of being spiritually unclean in the eyes of God. They instead seem more concerned with flaunting their defiled spiritual condition than they are in finding a solution for their unclean heart condition. An example of this on a large scale was Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, you recall that after Abraham's intercession on behalf of Sodom failed because there was less than 10 righteous souls in the city, you remember two angels entered into the city to warn Lot of the coming destruction and judgment. The question is, why was judgment coming to the cities? Well, Genesis 19:13 tells us. The angel says, "We are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord." And in chapter 18 of Genesis, in verse 20, their sin, the scripture says, was grievous. Sodom was not hiding its wickedness. It was not concealing its wickedness. It was very openly flaunting its wickedness. And I want you to see how open their wickedness was. So let me just ask you to turn to Genesis, first book, Genesis chapter 19. And so we get a picture of the citizens of Sodom in chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1 and reading down through verse 11. So get a picture, a sense of their sin and their wickedness, and why the angel said that destruction was coming. Verse 1, "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But Lot pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Intimately is the idea. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the doors. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. The sin of the city, or the name of the city, suits the sin of the people of the city. They were not concealing their wickedness. They were very open and public about their display of iniquity and their unconcern about defilement and being unclean by virtue of sin. When iniquity was full, God had said concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, enough. And again, until judgment fell, the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah were unconcerned about the defilement. They were unconcerned about their very public iniquity. My point is, some people are unconcerned about defilement or what makes them unclean before God. And while some people are unconcerned, others who have some concern also have a distorted view about defilement of what makes them spiritually impure. And the scribes and Pharisees fell into that camp. And they had led many of the Jewish people into that same error. For them to eat food, again, with unclean hands or unwashed hands, caused them to become unclean, caused them to become impure, caused them to become defiled. Their understanding of sin was very superficial, and their obedience was very mechanical. They had a wrong view of sin. They had a wrong view of obedience. And like the rich man who thought he had kept the Ten Commandments and was thereby without sin, through an outer compliance alone to the commandments, so the scribes and Pharisees had a distorted view of the whole matter of defilement. After urging the people to pay careful attention to his teaching, in verse 14, Jesus lays out the truth about defilement, and he starts with a major correction to the religious elite's distortion. Basically, he says, defilement does not come from without. Notice that in verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Brothers and sisters, this may sound maybe elementary to us, but I want to submit to you there are a lot of church people today who do not understand this basic truth and are still bound in their consciences over things that they practice, seeing these things on the outside as that which defiles them before God. We are, in fact, talking in this case about food and about eating food with unwashed hands. And Jesus is just making the very simple declaration that nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. Eating with unwashed hands did not defile the food, and therefore eating the food did not then defile the person. That's depicting defilement is coming from the outside, as coming from the outside. And the elders had established that tradition. You must wash your hands. This is how it works. The elders established the tradition, and the tradition from generation to generation is passed down. And it is elevated as the proper interpretation of God's ceremonial commands. So the traditions become the interpretation of what God says and therefore become elevated as though it is the truth of God's word. And so you can easily see how people would be bound in their conscience to such a tradition. And that's what was happening. And so violating the tradition was to become defiled in the minds of the scribes and Pharisees, and in the people. So defilement to them started on the outside and migrated to the inside. Again, this is a very superficial view of sin which causes defilement. Man likes to imagine that his problem is on the outside. He likes to think that the problems that he has is coming from there or there, rather than where it actually is coming from. If he just can't fix the outside, if he can just fix it, then everything would be all right. His problem is, as some like to suggest today, giving you a present day example, his problem is a lack of education. His problem is ignorance. So education becomes the solution. Or they might suggest that man's problem is his environment. You fix the environment in which he lives, and man's problem will be solved. How did that work out for Adam and Eve in the perfect environment? My point is that man's big problem does not reside outside of him. And that is what Jesus says next. He says in verse 15, defilement is a heart matter. Brothers and sisters and friends, if you get nothing else, you must get that. Of all the most basic of teachings that our Lord is giving, he is setting this forth very clearly, that man's biggest problem is not outside of man. Man's biggest problem is inside of man. The individual person's biggest problem is not outside of the person. The individual's problem is inside of the person. Brothers and sisters, your biggest problem and my biggest problem is not who I'm married to or my family members or relationships outside of my home. My biggest problem is me. It's inside of me. Verse 5 again says, there is nothing outside of, verse 15 says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Again, the particular issue that we just have been dealing with, you recall, dealt with food. And some of the disciples were eating, some were eating with unwashed hands. But Jesus explains that this cannot defile the person. Verse 19, he tells you why. He says, because the food enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. That's his explanation. Now, Jesus' reference to the heart is not a reference to the physical organ, the heart. It is a reference to the inner man. It refers to the essential you. It refers to the essential personality. That the heart is the core or center of the person's being. This Jesus says, is not affected by food. In fact, Mark, writing from information no doubt from Peter, says in verse 19, he goes on and makes it really clear that Jesus, in that statement, actually declared all foods clean. Food will travel through the digestive system. It doesn't go to the core of the person's being. Food is physical. Defilement is moral and spiritual. So, brothers and sisters, the issue is the heart. In verses 20 and 21, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, flow the things that defile the man. Verses 20 and 21. In the parallel account in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's record is really helpful here. Matthew says, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And then he explains, Matthew 15, verse 18, he explains, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the person. Now see if this doesn't resonate as true to you. Nothing seems to reveal the inner pollution of man like his mouth. Can I say that again? Nothing seems to reveal the inner pollution of man like his mouth, like his words. For example, when there is enmity or hostility, or hatred in the heart, or unforgiveness, or bitterness, or resentment, the heart is already defiled, but that hatred can spew out of the mouth with things like slander, or lies, or cruelties, or cursings. And so the words express what is already in the heart, and the heart is already giving evidence of being defiled, spiritually unclean because of sin. The hatred, the inner defilement, is made manifest through the words coming from the mouth. For Jesus would go on to say, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. Mark's account, our text, adds to our thinking on these heart sins in verses 21 through 23. He says in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, and then he starts with, in verse 21, evil thoughts. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, which is literally those bad dialogizing. In other words, it's talking about self-talk. This occurs when we dialogue with ourselves in our own minds, when we have inner thought conversations with ourselves. All of us do this. We are dialoguing with ourselves. We are communicating with ourselves in our minds. Jesus is referring to that in terms of evil thoughts. The evil thoughts are a kind of umbrella term under which all of the other vices that he lists fall. And all of these things have their source from within, from the heart of man. So represented here in this list in verses 21 through 22, from evil hearts to sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy and so on, all of these things that are making up our culture and doing so evidently. What's represented here are thoughts, this umbrella, evil thoughts, but actions, sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery, You have heart attitudes and dispositions like coveting and envy and pride and deceit. You have heart motives like deceit and wickedness or malicious acts. And you even have the sin of the tongue mentioned here as slander in verse number 22. And Jesus says, all of these things are from within. And brothers and sisters and friends, I would suggest to you that all of these sins that are listed here are in seed form in every person's heart. They're in seed form there. So that all people everywhere, all people, every last one, are potentially capable of committing any of these sins or vices. So, for example, David. David is described by God as being a man after God's own heart. Yet in a moment's time, he committed adultery, he committed murder, and no doubt lied to cover up his failures. What makes the list in Mark chapter 8 so potent is the cumulative effect of the list. Brothers and sisters, man's problem is not on the outside. His problem is his heart. And the list that is given to us in verses 21 and 22 only are the tip of the iceberg. It doesn't mention, for example, bitterness. It doesn't mention, for example, resentment or unforgiveness or unbelief. Your problem isn't outside of you. So that the list here given is not exhaustive. And just to show that what we're talking about, actually the source is the heart. Remember, when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount gives a definition of adultery, you remember he went to the heart, didn't he? You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. The matter concerns the heart of man. Again, the list is not exhaustive. It does, however, seem to list the obvious ways that man dialogues with himself in his heart's mind. That he has conversation in his own mind, in his own thinking, about these kinds of things listed here in verses 21 and 22. And even though the human heart is not always expressing its evil without, sometimes it's suppressed, sometimes society restrains it, even though the human heart is not always expressing its evil without, nor is it only expressing the evil that resides within, because sometimes even the evil will do something that's good or say something that's nice. Nevertheless, the list stands to remind us all of why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please hear that. This list, which reveals the most obvious expressions of inner heart thoughts that is characteristic of all people everywhere, revealing to them that their problem is not outside of them, but inside of them, expresses the reason why every single person needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we all need a Savior. In our unsaved state, men are sinners by nature. The problem is the heart. The heart is sometimes or something that man absolutely cannot fix himself. And this is why we have to be able to call upon someone to redeem us and someone to deliver us from our own heart condition, which defiles us because of sin. You see, the solution in the Scripture and the solution that Orthodox Christianity proclaims and the solution that our Bibles from cover to cover explains, the solution is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is Jesus who lived righteously without sin. It is Jesus who never had a sinful, evil thought of which he would need to repent. This Jesus that the Bible proclaims and that we proclaim, this Jesus went to the cross to pay the sin debt so that all who would look to him by God's grace would not have to go to the cross themselves or pay the penalty for their sin, but rather by repenting and turning to him through faith, could have forgiveness of sin. The truth about defilement is that it comes from within, out of the heart of man. As our passage also tells us here, or shows us, God cares that we understand and accept his teaching on defilement. So let me put it to you like this. You can understand everything I've said. You can understand reading the words in this passage. The challenge is accepting it by faith and trusting what Jesus is saying. In other words, if we're without Christ, this passage says you're guilty before God. If without Christ, this passage says our sin, our own hearts, condemn us to an eternal hell and that we are deserving of it. But this passage is also pointing us to the message of the gospel, and that is that man's salvation can be found, and it is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So God is very concerned, as all of the New Testament makes clear, he's concerned for his own children as well, those who have already turned from sin and have already embraced Christ, so that God's children would avoid defiling themselves. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be blameless. He wants us to be spotless. He wants us to be holy, even as God himself is holy. So the question then becomes how? How do we avoid defilement? Because the problem is within, it's in our hearts. So how do we, as believers and followers of Christ and those who want to exalt God, how do we avoid defilement if our heart is the problem? And the answer is the heart must be guarded to avoid defilement. The wise man wrote in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Question is, how do we guard it? And I'll turn. This is our application. If you'll turn to Psalm 119, we'll see the application. Beginning of verse number 9. The psalmist writes, How can a young man keep his way pure? That's a valid question, right? If man's heart is the issue, and if man's heart can be defiled because of sin and makes one guilty before God, how then can a young man keep his way pure? How can he keep his way clean? And the psalmist goes on to say, by guarding it according to your word. You see, if there were some other means, the psalmist could have chosen it. Instead, the psalmist tells us that the problem of the heart can be met. One can keep himself pure according to the word of God. God requires of us certain things of being pure and holy, and therefore he gives us the solution in his own word. So that the word of God then becomes the rule by which we live in order to live godly and God-pleasing lives. He gives the standard of righteousness in the word of God. He tells us what is right and what is wrong in the word of God. His word then is the rule by which we walk. But the word is also the means or the instrument that properly used helps us to in the endeavor of guarding our own hearts. For example, the word shows us our sin as it acts like a mirror. The word of God guides our steps as it lights up our paths and directs us towards righteousness. It reveals the holy character of the God who gave us his word and therefore sets before our eyes an example of what holiness looks like. Concerning the saving of a sin-sick soul, the word explains the remedy to be the blood of Jesus Christ. Becomes the instrument, the means. It's the rule by which we walk, but the instrument of means by which we can guard our hearts. And then if you jump to verse 11 of Psalm 119, the psalmist goes on and says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the word of God is not just simply memorized. It isn't simply meditated upon. It's about owning the Word of God. It's about making the Word of Christ dwell in us richly so that our knee-jerk response to all the things that assault us in life or come to us in life or we face in life, our knee-jerk response will be the rule or the standard of God's righteousness, and we live by that which we've embraced and that dwells in our hearts, the Word of God, so that we might not sin against God. That's the truth about defilement. Everyone here who's ever turned to Christ for salvation understands that they had a heart problem. It is oftentimes those who do not know Christ who struggle to come to understand that the problem is not outside of them, but the problem is inside. And that is the reason why we need Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. Man has a problem, but the solution is the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of our Savior on the issue of defilement. We thank you that your truth can free our consciences of being bound by tradition or by ideologies or by ideas or by the persuasiveness of others, Lord, with extra-biblical or non-biblical philosophies. But we can be free from those things by your truth. So we thank you that you've given us your word, which sanctifies us, conforms us to the image of Christ, so that we can walk in life in a way that's pleasing and honoring to our God. So we give you thanks for that. Lord, bless, we pray now, the message to hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you would... If you would, please look inside your bulletin.